Well, I was reminded yesterday of how diverse family life is in the church, and it was just one of those days where it kind of went all over the map. So many of you were here yesterday morning, and just working together to get some physical things done, and then quite a few of us participated in the wedding of Eric and Austrey. And I think that's the first wedding I've done of someone in their mid-50s who's lived faithfully single for all those years. And same with Austrey. And that was just a special deal to be a part of. And then I come here to the talent show. What a blast the talent show was last night. Man, just some really good talent. I'm just glad I didn't volunteer to participate, because I would have put a whole weird twist on it, because there is no talent here for talent shows. But that was just a marvelous evening of laughing and enjoying each other together. And then I got home and called John Hutchinson, whose wife is real close to the finish line, and talked to him a couple times last night. I got this horrible cold, and so I didn't dare go over. But it is the mixture of life, isn't it, in this world? And it is the mixture of a family of God. And it is the best way we can navigate and participate and laugh and cry together as we live in this world, knowing that there's a finish line for each and every one of us. And boy, what is on the other side is so glorious only, right? It's just off the charts good. So I just want to thank you for being the body of Christ you are, and I thank you for several of you who have said, what can we do for the Hutchinsons? What can we do? What can we do? And we'll just keep loving on them, and just grateful God's a God who multiplies grace. And for Eric and Austrey, too, 55, figuring out how to live the married life. That's a whole nother dynamic, isn't it? So, yeah, just life is just full of those things. So, anyway, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, and we have been talking about how we, as followers of Jesus, grow, and some of the ways that our devotions grow as we develop, and so we've been looking at that primarily in Ephesians chapter 4. And this morning, I want to take us back to Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to go into Ephesians 1 in just a few moments. But in Ephesians 2, it talks about who people are before they become Christians, how they become Christians, and what God has planned for them as Christians, all in the first 10 verses. And in chapter 1 that we're going to read in a few minutes, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus. He writes to us today, and he just outlines all of these blessings that we have in Christ. And in chapter 2, it's almost like he says, but it's easy to take this for granted. So let me just remind you of who you were before you became a Christian and why you became a Christian. And that's what he does in Ephesians chapter 2 in these first 10 verses. So jump in with me on verse 1 there. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Let's just pause there for a moment. Paul is writing to these people. It's a Greek and now Roman city. They worship the goddess Diana, amongst other gods there as well, the Caesar and everything. Huge idol. Part of the religious part of worshiping Diana is temple prostitution. It's drunkenness. It's just orgies. It's just a rampant, immoral lifestyle that is a part of worshiping Diana. And so he says to them, you know, you're dead, and you're just living according to the prince of the power of air, that's Satan, and according to the lust of your own flesh. But in verse 3, he does something very interesting, because he says there among them, what's that next word? We. He includes himself now. And the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, before he became a Christian, was a very rigorous Jew. He was a Pharisee. And so he's including himself in with these people who live very immoral lives, doing whatever according to the lust of their flesh. If it felt good, you could do it, all in the name of religion. And now he includes himself in that and says, my worship of who I thought God was also according to the lust of my flesh. And I was indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And he says, we're all by nature children of wrath. We're children who deserve the wrath of God. And so Paul lumps us all together. God lumps us all together. He just makes it clear that we're all lumped together. Before we become a Christian, you're just living according to the lust of your flesh. You make up your own way of how to worship God or how there isn't a God or whatever it might be. It really doesn't make any difference. We're all in that category. Everybody is in that category. They are dead because of their trespasses and sins. They're living according to the lust of their flesh, and they're living under the god of this world, Satan. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so there's this huge but God in there where he doesn't hold against us who we are as dead people indulging our flesh and all of that. But rather, he shows us mercy, he shows us grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 3:16, for God so loved the people of the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so God interrupts this, and when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they move from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And not just spiritually alive in Christ, but notice how it phrases it. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is a today reality for those of us that know Jesus Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And he talks a lot more about that in Ephesians chapter 1. But he says that's the reality. And it's just so easy to take this Christian life for granted and forget to whom we owe everything and to forget who we can depend upon. I mean, if he did that, won't he do everything else? He absolutely will. And so then we have this summation, which many of us have memorized in verses 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, his poema, his poem, created, the word is created out of nothing, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And what we've talked about is that those good works we have captured in four statements of what those good works look like. Knowing God, engaging his family in God's church, organizing to tell other people about Jesus, those who are still spiritually dead, so that they can become alive in Christ, and praising God and praying. Those are the four things, if you will, are the good works that God wants us to walk in. As we walk in this, guess what? You'll do good in school. You walk in those, guess what? If you're married, your marriage will be going the right direction. Vocation, you wonder about, just do this. All those things sort out. These are the good works that we are to walk in because of who we are. We are in Christ. We've been raised up with Him, and we're seated in the heavenly places with Him. And I begin here this morning because it's just so important. If you're not too sure where you stand with God, this tells you the only two options. You're either not a Christian and you're still dead. You could be highly religious like Paul was before he was. Or you can be highly immoral. But if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead and you need the mercy and grace of God. If you have crossed over that line, it's only because of but God. He intersected your life, and by His grace, and His grace that gave you faith, that you are saved. Now you're His workmanship, created brand new in Jesus for good works that you and I are to walk in. And again, these are the good works. So it just tells us the two places. And so if you're a Christian, it's important to look back and see this. Now, you may have grown up in a Christian home, but you were still dead, dead, dead. And so it's important to realize this. It's particularly important to realize this because this morning we're going to focus on this last of those four things. In all things, praising God and seeking His will through prayer. And it's easy to begin to take the Christian life for granted and quit praising God and quit depending upon Him. In fact, that's the natural drift of most lives. And so this is the quality, this is the aspect that we want to look at this morning. Now, I do not have a particular Father's Day message, but I will say this. If we who are fathers can keep growing in this aspect, we set a flavor to our marriages and our homes that our wives and kids desperately need. I mean, it's just bad when dad cops an attitude, right? Gets embittered about something. Is angry. Has a chip on their shoulder. It's just, that's a pretty bad culture, isn't it? And here's the antidote. In all things, praising God and seeking His will through prayer. So let's look at this. We're going to look at praising God first, and then we're going to look at prayer, and then we're going to look at how they're just interwoven in Ephesians chapter 1, and then we're going to come back and look at some of the characteristics of these two things together. So first of all, praising God. When you look at the word praise, there's about seven different Hebrew words in the Old Testament. There's two or three words in the New Testament. I have just kind of put all of those together because it seems to me they break out into kind of four different categories here. One is to shine, to boast, to rave, celebrate. I love this next phrase. Be clamorously foolish. You like that? I like that phrase. Shout in triumph, okay? There's a word that literally means praise, and that's what it says. Another word for praise literally means to throw up or to extend the hand. And as a child would, saying, I'm yours, have me, take me, do what you want with me. There's another word that literally means to kneel down or bow before. In fact, the Greek word prostrate, English word prostrate, comes out of this word. And so that's where you fall on your face in praise to God. A couple different words. One, to make music with the voice. Another one, at least one other one, which means to pluck the strings or to use an instrument in the praise of God. So I think we could put those together, and we could simply say that praise includes using our voice, it includes our body language, and it includes music, vocal, and with whatever instruments that we happen to have. But if you take all the words, they kind of fall in those kinds of categories, and they're translated in different English words as we go through the Bible. The same thing is true of prayer. There are different words that come into our English language as prayer, but they seem to break out in these four categories. Praise technically is a part of prayer. But then there's thanksgiving. There's confession. Confession is where it's very personal. It's where we would own our own personal sin as well as our own personal needs. God, I agree with you that when I did that, it was against you. It was against this person. Or, God, I need you to know how to speak in this particular word situation the way I should speak. Now, it can move from just our personal lives to whatever group we're a part of. So, for example, this could include our own family or our church or our nation or our world. But there's always some personal aspect to our involvement in that. And then intercession is where we pray for people besides ourselves and intercede and bring them to God. And so these are often very much together. Praising and prayer are often very much together. So Psalm 66:17 says, I cried to him with my mouth, and high praises was on my tongue. That's kind of the Christian life. Oh, God, help, while we're praising him. That really is kind of the picture of one who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you go through the scriptures, you'll find that oftentimes praise and prayer are found in particular accounts as you go through the scriptures. Just as life happens, people praising God, people saying, God, help. We need your help. Of course, the book of Psalms is primarily praise and prayer. Sometimes it comes out of a particular situation where something happens. And so, for example, when the 70 come back after Jesus had sent them out, there Jesus burst into praise to his Father. And so there are those instances. You'll look at some of those if you're using the discussion guide in your life group this week. There's other times where right in the midst of teaching and laying out doctrinal truths, especially the Apostle Paul, but not just him, breaks out in praise. Read through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which are all about financial giving, and the last verse in chapter 9 is this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The result of talking about giving money is, wow, God, you gave us Christ. See, that's the way it's always tied together. Oftentimes, it's just so intermingled. And that's the way it is in Ephesians 1. So go over to Ephesians 1. And I'm just going to read through this. Let me point out a couple things before I do. But here's part of what I want to help us to get. Praising and prayer has to become so integrated in our lives. Now, that's a developmental thing. We'll talk about that in a moment. It's a developmental thing. But praising should not just be a segment of our lives. And praying shouldn't just be a segment of our lives. It literally, as we say, in all things, it just needs to be woven into the warp and woof of who we are. And we see that as Paul writes to the Ephesians. Now, let me just point out a couple things before we read through, beginning in verse 3. Verse 3 begins with these four words, "Blessed be the God." That's praise. Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." Jump down to verse 12, the last part of verse 12. "To the praise of his glory." Look at the end of verse 14. "To the praise of his glory." And then verse 16, he moves into prayer. "In my prayers," the end of verse 16. Verse 18, "I pray." And so I just want you to see how these are so intermingled and woven together. And they're so combined with some great realities about what God has done for us and what he is doing in us. And I'm going to read through it, and may God use the reading of this chapter to help us to see, help us to bless him, help us to praise him, help us to pray, and develop us in that. But begin at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I mean, we could stop right there, couldn't we? Whew! Does it get any better than that? I mean, think about that. This verse will totally mess with your brain, won't it? What do you need? Well, he's going to go through some details. Here we go. Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you and your love for the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." So now he's going to move from praising God to praying for them. And if you were wondering as I was reading through that, I don't even know what a lot of that means. I mean, there's some huge concepts of the way God has blessed us in those. If you kind of thought, what does that mean? You got it. You got the point. He's a big God and he's a big Father, and he has blessed us with realities that we would have to spend a lot of time around each of those phrases to comprehend the greatness and the gloriousness of what he has done that should cause our hearts to leap in praise to him for his glory. Well, look at how Paul prays for them here. Verse 16, "Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Here's the prayer: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. If I can just stop there, what he's praying for is what we've taken as our first aspect there of knowing God and living our lives according to the Bible. He's simply praying that people would know God. Picking up in verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? There he's really praying what we've picked up as our second emphasis, engaging his family in God's church to become like Jesus. There's an inheritance that comes to us as the people of God, as the family of God. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Now, the rest of that chapter talks about that power. It's the power that brought Christ up from the dead. It's the power that has seated him above all rule and authority and dominion and every name that is to be named in all of the universe. And so what's Paul praying for the believers at Ephesus? What is the Lord Jesus praying for us today? He's praying these same things, that we might be enlightened, that the light bulbs would keep going off so that we would know what the hope of his calling upon our life is, and we would have the wisdom of revelation and the knowledge of who he is. And man, we would understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I mean, it really does make everything that's in this world has to offer like cheap tinsel. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us? The power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places is available to me so that I don't have to be dominated by any sin. I can walk into any situation, no matter how terrifying, and all that power is there. I don't know about you, but I need this prayed for me. Because so often, people are big and God is little. And Paul's praying, man, God's big. He's big. And so this praising and praying, and he doesn't just pray it for them. Go over to chapter 6. As he comes to the conclusion of this, verse 18, let's jump in there. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And now he turns personally. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I mean, sometimes it's just easy to think, oh, well, that's the Apostle Paul. Well, no, that the Apostle Paul was able to stand before some of the most powerful people in the world and to not back down because he recognized he lived in dependence of God and he had churches praying for him because he said, I need you praying for me that I will open my mouth as I ought to open my mouth. And so, do you see how it's just kind of woven together there? And that's the way it should just be more and more in our lives as we develop. Now, let me pull these two things together and tell you why we've put this as a particular developmental aspect with praise and prayer together. The first thing is that both of these are responses to who God is as he is revealed, as he's revealed in creation, as he's revealed in Christ. The most accurate way to understand creation in Christ, though, is the Scriptures. And so both of these are responses. That's the big deal here. They're responses to who God is. There's two different aspects of it. One is just his being and who he is in his being. And the other one is his works and what he has done. So, for example, when the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, he said, pray in this manner. And he said, our Father, which is in heaven. What's he emphasizing there? He's emphasizing his being. He's emphasizing what? Who he is. He is our Father who is in heaven, where all those spiritual blessings are that Paul just talked about there. And so this is often the best place to begin, and it's the reason that we can always do that. So let's do this. You help me out. Let's list about 15. We'll just limit it to 15 or 20 things. What are some aspects of God's being and his nature that would cause us, when we think about that, to respond in praise? Because praise is a response. Some of them are going to be names of God, although names of God can also emphasize his works. But, okay, so what are some aspects of God's nature? Okay, he's loving. His unconditional love for us. What's the response when you understand the love of God? Is it not to praise him? And is it not to say, I need it? It is to pray. What's another one? Is omniscience, okay, he knows everything. If you bump into somebody who knows a lot, that's something. But God knows everything. And doesn't that cause you to say, wow, God? And doesn't it cause you to say, help, I can't figure out what to do in this little puny situation? Prayer and praise. What else? Somebody else. Jealousy. Okay, he's a jealous God. What does that mean? Why would that prompt praise? Because he's not going to let you go. He's not going to let somebody else pluck you out of his hand. So he's the safe one there, or maybe not safe. What else? Another quality. Merciful. Okay, he's merciful. He does not treat us the way we deserve to be treated. Yeah. Doesn't that cause you to say, oh, praise be to you, God. Praise be to you. What else? Holy. He's holy. He's all of his attributes come together in an absolute perfect mix so that his justice and his mercy are perfectly aligned. They're never out of balance. Nobody like that. Okay, so you get the idea. And so who he is. How about some of his works? So for example, Ephesians chapter 1, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's a work, right? Okay. If he's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, does that cause you to say, whoa, God, praise your name. I like to be blessed. Right? And doesn't it cause you to pray and say, God, help me to live in those blessings. Okay? So, prayer and praise is always a response. Always a response to his revelation, which is why we have to cultivate our hearts. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Never mind. We'll get back to that in a minute. Okay, here's another thing. We were created to praise and pray. God created us for this. He created us to praise and pray. In fact, at one point, Jesus says, if you don't allow the children to, rocks will cry out. It's just the way that he has created us to praise. As a screwdriver was meant to be used in the hands of a craftsman, and a scalpel in the hands of a surgeon, a bat in the hands of a baseball player, so praise and prayer are to be in the heart and lives of people who were created and made new by God. It is just what we were created to do. Here's the challenge. Sin in our own hearts, sin in this world, makes praise and prayer something which requires becoming a new creation and then a lot of work to cultivate. Because of sin, this is not our natural drift. It is something that we have to work at and stay faithful to. It's one of the primary reasons we keep coming together on Sunday morning. Even this morning during our prayer time, we just know that the washing of the water of the Word, as we sing together and as we spend time together, as we look at the Scriptures together, as we read Psalm 103 together, we know that God takes bitterness and He washes that away. He changes attitudes. We just have learned that that's the way that you cultivate this kind of stuff, and why it's so important to keep doing that. Because if you don't do that and you're just left to what's rolling around in your head, it gets ugly pretty fast, doesn't it? Or am I the only one? And so we just have to keep cultivating this. Here's another point. Praise and prayer keeps our heart in the right place as children of God. I just am convinced that this keeps our head screwed on in the right direction. Praise and prayer helps when we're on the mountaintop and we're saying, "Yay, God," to understand why we got there and what phenomenal responsibility it is that we have to steward this thing in a good way. And so it keeps our head screwed on straight when we're on the mountaintop. It keeps our head screwed on straight when we're in the valley, when it looks hopeless and discouraging and depressing. It really is praise and prayer that keeps our equilibrium and keeps our perspective where it should be. And it's also what keeps our perspective in just the ordinariness of life. Praise and prayer is so important just to be woven in to everything. It is what helps us when hurtful things happen to us, whether it's sinful things happen or just things in this world. It's what helps us keep bitterness away and let God make us better and more like Christ through that situation. It really is what helps us to just make sure that we're not going to go down the wrong road. And so it's just so important to keep this as a major part of our lives. And then this phrase, in all things. It's just really clear in the Scriptures that God being who He is and we being who we are, that this is always, 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 always to be true. See, what in all things does is it really does, it takes a couple verses in my mind and merges them together. It takes Romans 8:28. For God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it puts those two together so that I can say and pray, Our Father, my Father who is in heaven, and I know that He's orchestrating everything, and if I can give thanks to Him for that. And I do not ever have to sort through whether God is good and whether what He is doing is good for my life. I can just always have that as a default position. And it just keeps us going the direction that we should go. One of my favorite accounts of this is from Corrie ten Boom and her sister when they were taken prisoners during World War II. In a particular instance, actually the whole book, The Hiding Place, will really help in this whole aspect of cultivating praise and prayer. But let me read this to you. Corrie ten Boom and her family served the Lord by helping to hide Jews during World War II. Even though she was arrested and imprisoned, her faith remained strong. She says, I and my sister Betsy were roughly pushed into Barracks 28 at Ravensbrook, a work camp for prisoners. We stared at the stacks of wooden sleeping platforms crowded into the large room, only a narrow walkway cut between. The platforms were 3 deep and covered with dirty, stinking straw. There wasn't even enough room to sit up. We had just arrived by train along with hundreds of other prisoners crushed together for 3 days with 80 women in a freight car. Exhausted, we crawled onto the platform that had been assigned to us. But within moments, I sat up quickly and bumped my head on the platform above. Fleas! I jumped down to the floor. The place is crawling with fleas. I don't know how I can cope with living in such a terrible place. Corey, I think God has already given us the answer, my sister Betsy said. What was that verse we read from the Bible this morning? I pulled out my Bible from the bag I wore on a string around my neck. In the dim light, I read from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, Betsy, that's too hard in a place like this. No. Come on, Corey, let's try. What are we thankful for? My sister asked. Well, if we must be in this awful place, I'm thankful that we're together. And that the guards didn't find the Bible you had hanging around your back, added Betsy. I nodded gratefully. Maybe we should thank God for how crowded we are in here, because that way more women will hear the word of God when we read it aloud. That's right, Betsy's eyes danced. And thank you, God, for the fleas. No, Betsy. I cannot thank God for the fleas. There's nothing good about them. Well, we'll just have to wait and see, my sister answered. Every day we were awakened at 4:30 a.m. and forced to stand outside in the cold for roll call. Then we worked an 11-hour day. We were given black bread for breakfast and a thin soup of turnips for supper. The only thing we had to look forward to was when all of us stumbled back to the barracks at night. Before we went to sleep, Betsy and I would open our smuggled Bible and read God's word to the other women. At first, we posted lookouts to keep a watch for the guards. Anyone caught with a Bible would certainly be killed. But day after day passed, and no guards came into Barracks 28. Soon, we read the Bible twice a day, and more women listened. No one bothered us. One day, Betsy grabbed my arm and whispered, I know why no one has bothered our Bible studies. I overheard some of the guards talking. None of them wants to come into Barracks 28 because of the fleas. I wanted to laugh. All right, Lord, thank you for the fleas. That's the kind of a God we have. And that's why in all things we can praise him. And we can keep seeking his will through prayer. Amen? I want to ask you just to stand up and form into groups of 3 or 4, and I want to give you about 4 minutes to spend a few moments just praising him. And so just join with some people maybe you don't know. Don't leave, just stand up, form into groups of 3 or 4. Do it fast. Might as well practice this, right? All right, just jump in and begin to praise God, for he has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He has lavished upon you his grace and his mercy. His power towards you is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. There's a few things that you can just begin to praise him for, just declarations of praise for God. And you can do this silently so that everybody can be praying at the same time. Pray for the person to your right that they would know the power of God that raised Christ from the dead in a particular area of their life where they feel intimidated or weak right now. You don't have to know what that area is. God knows what it is. But would you just pray for that person to your right that they would know the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, seated him above all the powers on earth and heaven above in a particular area where they're wrestling, they're intimidated, they're scared, something is going on. Just go ahead and silently pray for the person to your right.